We'll look at verses 129 through 133. I failed to mention this, by the way, when we're talking about the Easter production while you're turning there. We had 814 people here this last weekend. And boy, that was a record number here at the church to have that many people here. And that was awesome. So, by the way, I say that not because that's the goal, but I just want to rejoice with you in your effort and your work. And I know that our goal here is Christ-likeness. Our goal here is spiritual maturity. But it's a blessing to see that many people come to church on a Sunday over the weekend. All right, Psalms 119. Psalms 119, look in verse 129 through 133. The Bible says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keep them. The entrance of thy word giveth light." Now, by the way, every single verse, almost every single one in Psalm 119, and Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the whole Bible, almost every single verse, 95% of them, it's all about God's word. Every single verse. "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me. As thou usest to do unto those that love thy name, order my steps in thy word, and let not my iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." Lord, I pray tonight for a special blessing and encouragement to the believer tonight. And Lord, I'm so thankful to be able to stand up here and preach the word of God. And I pray that, Lord, it would not return void as you promised. And I pray that we walk out here strengthened and matured in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I mentioned this morning, you know, I got saved when I was 21 and I enrolled into Bible college. And you know, when you get saved, God puts a new song in your heart. He sets you on a new path, a different direction. And I started to, can you guys hear me okay? All right. And so when I joined the Bible college, it was called West Coast Baptist College, I joined the choir. Now, I grew up listening to alternative music, so my voice was always kind of raspy, you know. And so I was like, I'm going to join the choir. This would be great. I was learning songs. And for some of you, you don't know the story, but I joined the choir and I sat next to a guy and he says, "Hey, what do you sing?" I said, I don't know. You know, he's talking about tenors and altos and basses and all that. I was like, "I'm whatever you are." And we started singing and I was singing my heart out. And one of the songs that we're singing is called "God's Word Changes Lives." And I was just singing it out. "God's Word Changes Lives." And I was just like, man, I was happy. I was excited. And Shonda was, you know, a few rows away and I was staring at her too. And that's kind of why I joined choir. So I was singing, and the choir director he just stopped the whole thing. And he says, "Somebody over here, doesn't sound very good." And so he struck up the choir again. I started singing my heart out and he stopped it again. He says, "Still, it's right over here." And so the next time I lip sync it, and while he was directing the choir, he said, "Much better." I just stuck into that choir, though, year after year. I didn't quit. I loved it. But one of the first songs we sang in that choir was "God's Word Changes Lives." I remember singing that song. In fact, it was put on a CD. You guys didn't know this. I'm on a music CD. Goes around this country. If you listen closely to the choir, you can hear my voice. I'm like, But one of the first songs we ever sang in that choir was "God's Word Changes Life." Has God's Word changed your life? Or is it just another book? You know, it's just a book to be observed. You know, it's superstitious. You know, if I have one, maybe it'll give me good luck. If I read it, maybe something good will happen. But that's not why the Bible was written. The Bible was written so that you can know God and God can change your life through His Word. As we learned about this morning, His Word is alive. And something that's alive and planted in your heart will then begin to transform and bring life to your life. Are you allowing the Word of God to work in your life? The Bible is essential if you're going to be what God wants you to be. You can never say that you're within God's will if you're not reading God's Word. You can never be where God wants you to be without absorbing and taking in and receiving the Word of God. So I want you to notice from this psalm in Psalm 119, just a few verses, I want you to understand, first of all, when it comes to the Word of God, we ought to appreciate the Word of God. We have to appreciate the Word of God. I showed a video a few months ago of a group of Chinese people who received their first Bible. And they delivered the box, and all these Chinese people were gathering around there opening the box, and they were taking the Bibles and kissing them with tears running down their face because it was their first copy of the Word of God. Listen, friend, we ought to appreciate the Bible. Notice what it says in verse 129. It says, "Thy testimonies, they're wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them," because they're so good. They're so great. A guy named Gaylord Kembramri, he was a general secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe, and he tried to give a New Testament to a very belligerent man. And the man insisted that he would roll the pages up and smoke them. He'd smoke them to make cigarettes. And Mr. Kembramri said, "I understand that, but at least promise to read the pages of the New Testament before you smoke it." And the man agreed, and the two went their separate ways. 15 years later, the two men met at a convention in Zimbabwe, and the scripture-smoking pagan had been saved and was now a full-time evangelist. And he told the audience, he said, "I smoked Matthew, and I smoked Mark, and I smoked Luke, but when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore. And my life was changed forever from that moment." See, aren't you glad that God's book is more than just words on a paper? Now, they're words that changes our lives. It changes our direction. It changes our marriage. It changes our joy. It changes everything. Our destiny, our eternity is changed by the Word of God. It's wonderful. That's what it says. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Isn't that what it says? The word wonderful means this: one of a kind. Whenever you say, "Man, that's wonderful," what you're saying is that's one of a kind. It's unique. It's ordinary. Or it's out of the ordinary, I should say. So it's unique because, first of all, it was inspired. The Bible is unique. It's wonderful because it was inspired. Now, a lot of people say, well, Shakespeare was inspired, right? That was an inspiration. There's a difference between being inspired, okay, to write something, and the inspiration of the scriptures. There's a big difference. One of the big differences is that the Word of God continues to transform and it continues to draw people. If I decided that I was going to every week open the books of Shakespeare, how many people do you think I could draw? Every week, I'm going to share verses from Shakespeare. You guys coming? What do you think? Gary, you said yes? You're coming? Oh, you did? Okay. But every week, for the whole year, you're going to commit to it. We're going to hear Shakespeare. How many of you guys want to do that? Okay. Tolkien, we're just going to open up their books and we're going to build a whole church around their writings. And your lives will be transformed by it. It doesn't work that way. Books come and go, but the Bible never does, as we learned about this morning. So it's inspired. There are people who say, the Bible's inspired in spots, and not in other spots. Then somebody must be inspired to tell you what spots are inspired. So who are you going to believe? I mean, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Is that inspired? What about Genesis 1:1? "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Is that inspired too? Who decides which parts are inspired or what parts aren't? Somebody would have to be inspired to tell you which parts are inspired. Can I tell you something? All scripture is given by inspiration. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture. How much of that is that? Is all? Every single bit of it. From Genesis to Revelation, every word of God is true and it's pure. All scripture is given by, notice what it says, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? In other words, it's profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. It's for reproof. That's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get it right. For instruction, that's how to keep it right. He gives us all of those things so that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's the Word of God that transforms us and matures us and makes us into the person that God wants us to be. But notice that all the scripture is inspired. So the word inspiration is the word theopneustos. Theopneustos, which theo is the Greek word for God, and pneustos is the Greek word for spirit. So it's God's Spirit. It's all the scripture was inspired by God's Spirit. It was God breathed. Okay? It was God inspired. 2 Peter 1:21. So see, okay, well, if it's God inspired, did God take his hand and write all these words like he did the Ten Commandments on the tablet? Well, no, he used holy men of God. Notice what it says in 2 Peter 1:21. A lot of people say this. They say, well, man wrote the Bible. Well, what does the Bible say about that? There's a lot of people out there who will tell you, they'll tell you what they think how the Bible was written, but God tells us how it was written. But let me ask you this. Are you going to believe them or are you going to believe God? Notice this, for the prophecy, that's the Bible, came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't like man's like, hey, I got this great idea. Let's write a book about God. And it'll be great. It'll be a big time bestseller. And it won't contradict. There'll be 35 authors over a 1500 year period, and it won't contradict whatsoever. It'll be amazing. How many of you guys think that book would fail miserably? The Bible wasn't written by the man didn't say, by the way, if it was man's will to write this, don't you think man would be the hero? Do you think David would say, do you think we'd know all the bad things about David and all the bad things about Solomon? Do you think we'd know all the bad things about pretty much every character in the Bible? No, that's how you know God wrote it. Man would be the hero. How would you come up with concepts like this? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. The way up is down. The way to live is to die. How would you come up with those things? You can't. Only God can do that. All the predictions of the future is impossible to predict unless God had written it. So put the verse back up. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. Let me stop there. What kind of men did God use to pen the Bible? Okay. That doesn't mean perfect men. That means saved men, men who believed in God. They're greatly used. They're people just like you and me, but God had chosen them to write the words. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost literally moved within them, inspired them to write these words, and these are the very words of God, and God used men to author or pen the words that God breathed into them. That's how we have the Bible. So these are the very words of God. Now, how many of you guys would say tonight, I'm thankful that God wants to use us? Okay? And that's how he continues to work today. His work gets done by his people. His word was written by his people. It was inspired, okay? And so there are over 3,800 times in the Old Testament the writers say this, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says, and they write that down. So when you read the Old Testament, 3,800 times, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. That is either true or they are the most consistent liars on record. They're not saying this is what I think. They're not saying this is what I say. They're saying this is what the Lord says. And when the Bible speaks of prophecy, it's not just speaking of foretelling the future. The word prophecy simply means communicating the mind of God. That's all it means. And that could be something about the future. It could be something about the present or the past. But prophecy or the scriptures is the mind of God. When you read this, you are literally reading the mind of God. God's mind. This is prophecy. This is amazing. Okay? And so, what does Jesus have to say about this inspiration? I said this morning in Matthew 4:8. Notice it says, but he answered and said in Matthew 4:8, I'll just read it right here. It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Isn't that what it says? Oh, wow. Yeah, I got the wrong verse on there. Okay. Wrong. Huh? Oh, is it 4:4? Yeah, that's right. Thank you. I appreciate that. I wrote the wrong verse down here, but I have it right here in my notes, just not on the screen. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God wants us to live upon his word. Okay? It's what brings life. It's what brings spiritual strength to our life. What else does Jesus say about it? He says in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, that's the Bible, till all be fulfilled. Now let me ask you this, has everything been fulfilled yet? Okay? So he says, I won't let any jot or tittle pass away. That means you won't lose it, you won't be missing it until everything's fulfilled. And even then, the word of God will endure forever. We learned about that this morning. So I guess the question is, what's a jot and what's a tittle? What are those things? A jot is a breathing mark. Okay? So remember Abraham in the Old Testament? His name was actually Abram. And God changed his name to Abraham, and the H was just a breathing mark to change the way you say it. Instead of Abram, it's Abraham. It was just a small little mark to add the huh to it. That was it. Meaning father of many. Abraham. That's what a jot is. A tittle is an added stroke on a Hebrew letter. And it would change the way you would say it. It's just an added little mark. The two smallest marks or letters, God says, none of those things would pass away. So the thoughts of God are not just inspired, and the words of God are not just inspired, but the jots and the tittles of the word of God are inspired. And none of them will pass away. I've heard people say this, no, Pastor, the thoughts are inspired, not the words. Just the thoughts, not the words. Thoughts are expressed through words, my friend. How could you have a thought without a word? You take words off the page and the language disappears. If you can change the words, you can change the thoughts. And by the way, I don't get up here and say, bless God, open your King James Bible, but that's why I use the King James Bible. I use it because it is, I believe, the best, it is the most accurate translation of the correct text, the Byzantine text. I believe I'm not missing any word. You read modern versions, they're missing entire chapters of the book. And God says, I won't even let a jot or a tittle pass away. And we have Bibles today where they're missing entire books. They're missing verses. They're missing words. And by the way, just so you guys know, the number one book sold in the entire world is the Bible. And under copyright law, you have to make a certain amount of changes in order to have your own version of the Bible. Like the NIV, the ESV, that sort of thing. All the modern versions, ESV, NIV, all of them are copyright. Zondervan down the street owns the NIV Bible. Zondervan's owned by Rupert Murdoch. He also owns Fox News and he owns pornography. Somebody asked him, he says, how could you own a version of the Bible and pornography? He said, I got the best of both worlds. That's what he said. Because it makes them a lot of money. And there has to be a certain amount of changes in order for there to be a copyright for that. So when you read the King James Version compared to an NIV, and I'm not trying to rip on you. If you had an NIV, you're reading the Word of God, but you're missing some of it. Yep. And when you compare the two, which one do you want to trust? Which one can you trust? Okay? You know, the King James is not copyright. Do I think there's words that should be updated? Absolutely. Absolutely. When I'm reading, I think they should replace, you know, donkey with donkey. Not the other word. Why don't we just say donkey? I think there's words that should be updated. I really do. Some of you guys go, oh, no, Pastor. You know the King. You know, somebody asked me the other day. Said, Pastor, what Bible version do you use? I said, is it 1611 King James? I said, no, it's not. It's hard to read that 1611. They spell S's with F's. You know, they update the language, that sort of thing. But I use the King James because I believe it's accurate. You guys with me? Okay. And of course, there's a whole lot more to it. Okay, I only have a certain amount of time tonight, but I want you guys to understand something: that God is concerned not just with the thoughts, not just with the words, but every jot and every tittle of the Word of God, and He's promised to preserve it just for you. That you're not missing anything; you have it all right here. And from 92 A.D. until now, we have the Scriptures right here. And for the English-speaking people, I believe the King James Version is the most accurate version of the Word of God. And so, if it was just thoughts and not words that were inspired, if you take the numbers off a page, math disappears, right? If you take notes off a page, music disappears. You take words out of the Bible and the thoughts disappear. The words are extremely important. So it's inspired. Number two, it's indestructible. It's indestructible. This is why you should appreciate your Bible. Did you know not everybody likes the Bible? Yeah, oh, you believe in some sky god, believe that little Bible, and they, you know, people are so, they are so vicious when it comes to the Word of God. They're so mean-spirited towards it. And, you know, for me, I'm just like, what are you talking about? Like, look at all these, like, we've seen drunks become sober. We've seen marriages restored. And it all came from the Bible. How could you knock on that? It's unbelievable. But people don't like it. The guy named Voltaire, he was a French Enlightenment writer in the 1800s. He was born in 1777. And he said, 50 years from now, you will hear no more about the Bible. That's what he said. So you won't hear one more word about the Bible. A copy of a Greek Bible after Voltaire had died was sold for $500,000 to the British Museum. And that same year, all the writings of Voltaire was sold in Paris for 8 cents. Every single writing he wrote, 8 cents. That's it. Tom Paine, not Thomas Paine, but Tom Paine, he wrote a book called Age of Reason. And he said, when I'm finished, there won't be 5 Bibles left. That's what he said. How many of you have read a verse from Tom Paine? Raise your hand. Wait, hold on, let me ask again. How many of you have read a verse from Tom Paine? Raise your hand. Raise it up. Tom Paine? Anybody? How many of you have read a verse from the Bible? Okay. I think Tom Paine got it wrong. There won't be 5 left. I'm telling you, people hate the Bible. But I'm telling you, the Bible's indestructible. That's why God said in Psalms 12 that he'll preserve his word from this generation forever. So I also appreciate its influence as well. Its influence. You think about the Word of God. It's made drunkards sober. It made the depressed whole. It's made marriages right. It's awesome. The influence of the Word of God, I think of its comfort for a lot of people. Its comfort. I've prayed with the dying many times. And a lot of them, you know, it is so sad to see some of the elderly. And I spend a lot of time with them. And have over my years in the ministry. And many of them, their kids are fighting over what they're going to get from their mom and dad. By the way, that better not ever be you. Your mom and dad, whether living or dying, can I tell you, are more important what they can give you, your inheritance. And I came, how many times I've sat next to a little old lady who was dying on her deathbed, and all she had was a little Bible. And she would look over at that Bible and hit it with tears running down her face as her only comfort. And she'd look at me and say, my kids would never visit me. And she got that Bible out and it comforts her. We've had families in here, I go read the Bible to somebody and somebody's laying, they can't move. They're literally vegetables. And I'd open the Bible, go to the Psalms and read it and tears just start running down their face. Why? Because the Bible comforts. When at a funeral, I open the Bible and it's a comfort to them. It should be a comfort to you. It also gives wisdom. It gives wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. You got it right here. This thing is full of wisdom. You say, man, pastor, I just don't know what to do. I guess the question is, have you been reading the Word? The Bible tells you exactly what to do and where to go and gives you wisdom. There's a story of an old man who was wandering in the desert and he was looking for some water and he approached an old shack and on the porch he found a water pump. And next to the water pump was a 1-gallon jug. It was full of water. This guy was thirsty. And on a note on the jug said this. It said, use all the water to prime the pump. And the man's instincts were to down the jug of water and forget about the note. Nevertheless, he poured the water into the pump and began pumping. An abundance of cool water came up to the top. See, the Bible is like that note on the water jug. Sometimes the instructions contained in the Bible do not make any sense, but can I tell you, friend, it is always right. If you want wisdom, it might not make sense to you now, but commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. The Bible is always, always, always right. It's a source of objective truth. You want to know what to do about your kids. You want to know what to do about your marriage or about your direction or about your joy. The Bible answers every single one of them. Did you know the Bible is not afraid of a question? You can ask the Bible any question, it'll have an answer for you. You might not like it. It might not be something you agree with, but it's always, always right because it's the Bible. It gives wisdom. So I appreciate its influence. appreciate its indestructibility and that it's inspired. So I want to encourage you tonight to appreciate the Word of God. Number two, not only appreciate your Bible, but absorb your Bible. It's not just a book to be like, man, aren't you glad we got the Bible? I just appreciate this thing. That's a great thing to have, isn't it? It's funny when I give Bibles out, I'll give them out to people and say, thank you so much, Pastor. I'll never open it. Like, that's, like, I don't want to ruin it. I just say, if you have a messed up Bible, you'll have a clean life, you know? If your Bible's falling apart, then your life probably isn't. Absorb the Word. Bring it in. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words gives what? Light. Oh, now I see. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It giveth, what's the next word? What does it give? Understanding to the simple. That's what it does. Absorb the word. Like, again, like I talked about this morning, the word of God is like milk. It's food. It provides spiritual nutrition. Reminds me of two cows that were grazing in a field and they saw a milk truck pass by. And on the outside of the milk truck, it said homogenized, pasteurized, standardized, and vitamin A added. And the cow looked over to the other cow and says, makes you feel a little inadequate, doesn't it? You know, people try to improve milk, but you will never be able to improve upon God's word. It's perfect. So you might as well absorb it, drink it, eat it. It's right there for you. It gives you your nutrition for life. And you could be saved without a Bible study. You know that, right? You can get saved without a Bible study in your life, but you can't grow without it. You have to continue feeding your spirit daily to grow. Reminds me of a story I was told about an Indian who fought dogs. Now, by the way, I don't condone fighting dogs, okay? But it's just this illustration. It's probably not even true, but it's a great illustration. And he had a black dog and a white dog, and he would fight the dogs. And he always knew which dog would win. And the people of the town were just so frustrated. How do you know which dog wins? It's just like, how do you know every time? And finally, the old man brought the young man over and he says, you want to know why, how I know which dog wins? He goes, man, I've been wanting to know that. And he looked at him, he says, I know which one I feed the most. Whichever dog gets fed the most wins. You have a flesh and you have a spirit. When you were born again, your spirit came alive. And whichever one you feed the most wins. You know what your flesh enjoys, and you know what your spirit enjoys. That's why it's important to say no to the flesh many times and say yes to the spirit. Say, you know what, Lord, I want to read your word. I want to absorb your word. I want to desire the sincere milk of the word and grow thereby. Whichever one you feed the most wins. I see people all the time, they're angry, they're bitter, they're combative, and the reason why is because they continue to feast upon the flesh. They're not feeding their spirit. I don't know how many times people are, I just don't know how to get over this, Pastor. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Start feeding your spirit. Start feasting upon the Word of God. That's how you get over it. Are you guys with me? I hope you guys are. I mean, do you guys get what I'm saying here? This is so important. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that. I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. You have to feed your spirit. It's so important. So what do? You read it. You read it. Have a daily time. Have a daily time. Try not eating a bite of food for a week. See how that works out for you. What do you think that's going to do to you physically? Try not eating another bite of God's word for a week. Okay? 7 days without God's word makes 1 week. Isn't that right? Isn't that what they say? The Chicago Tribune on April 17th, 1913, told a story, you can look it up if you want to, about a man by the name of William McPherson. He was a superintendent of a rock quarry in Colorado. And there was an explosion, there was an accident, and he lost both his arms and both of his eyes. Can you imagine that? Both his eyes, both his arms, gone. But he had a strong desire to continue reading the Word of God. And in 1913, they had a Bible in Braille, and so he ordered one. And he would read the Bible with his tongue. Back in those days, the Braille scriptures was 20 volumes, 6 feet high. And he would read the Word of God so much that as his tongue would go across those words, his tongue would bleed profusely. And they say he read through the Bible four times. I think everybody in this room, we have hands, we have eyes. This guy had a desire, a hunger to feast upon the Word of God. I'm sure that was a comfort to him during that time. I'm sure it was a help to him going through the Scriptures that many times with his tongue. His tongue. And we read it like it's not, we look at the Bible as if, you know, we really don't need it. I mean, I'll get to it. You know, I'll just listen to a few messages, you know, I'll just hear the preached Word of God. The question is, are you reading the Word of God? I guess a better question is, are you letting it read you? Do you have a daily quiet time? I think American Christians were so addicted to the show. Christian experiences come in, kind of raising our hands and listening to the music and hear the preaching. And we're not getting addicted to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to me through your word. And Lord, I want to bear my burdens. I got burdens I want to put on your shoulders in prayer. And this idea of hearing from God through his word and speaking to God through prayer is so vital in the Christian life. And I think we're losing our influence. We're losing our effectiveness. We're losing our joy because we don't simply do the normal things of the Christian life, which is Bible reading and prayer. My mentor, Dr. Ouellette, said this. He said, be careful reading too many books about the Bible than the Bible. See, a lot of pastors read more books about the Bible than they do the Bible. And that's the reason why they're so confused in their ministry. And so absorb the word. Read it. Receive it. Number two, receive it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I don't think it's up here on there. No, it's not. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says this. You can take that off because that'll be really confusing. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You didn't receive it as it was man's words. You received it as it was the word of God. The question is, do you receive this Bible as if it's God's words? Not my words, but God's words. You receive it. So you read it and you receive it into your heart. Okay? When you receive something, you're saying, I take it as my own. I believe this. It's not enough to just say, okay, let me do my duty and I'll just read, you know, a few chapters. It's reading it and then receiving it. And in fact, the Bible says in James 1:21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, that's excess of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. Meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. There's that word again, to receive it. So we look at that word engrafted, okay? The engrafted scripture means this, to make it a living extension of your life so that it can produce spiritual fruit in your life. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. If you got a skin graft, that skin graft would be a part of your life. You can't get rid of it now. It's part of you. The Bible says that the Word of God, you engraft it into your life. You engraft it into your heart. That's why we're to meditate upon the Scriptures. That's why we're called to memorize the Scriptures so they're a part of our life. In other words, if I was to engraft 1 Corinthians 13 in my life, then I would begin to love biblically because it's part of me now. You guys with me? Not love as the world loves, but love as God loves, because that part of the Scripture is engrafted in me. That's why the Bible says for you parents to train up your child in the way he should go, that when he's old, he won't depart from it. That doesn't mean he won't live it. That just means that whatever you taught him, he won't forget it. It'll be part of his life. Okay? And let me tell you something. That's why it's so important. Don't just leave your kid to just say, you know, kid, you just believe whatever. We want you to believe whatever you want to believe. You just go wherever you want to go. That is not your responsibility. That's your job is to teach them the Scriptures. The Bible says when you raise up, you talk about it. When you go to bed, when you walk along the way, you talk about the scriptures. Every time there's a life event, we apply the scriptures to that event with our kids and with our family and say, you know why that guy did that? It's because he didn't obey the Lord or whatever it was. We try to engraft the word into their life. Let me ask you that. What part of the scriptures are engrafted in your life? Man, our society is jacked up. How many of you guys understand that? The people today have Kim Kardashian engrafted into them and Jay-Z and all these celebrities. They know everything that is going on with all the celebrities. It's like part of their life now. And they want to look like them and be like them. Why? Because pop culture is engrafted into most young people today. They're consumed with it. They're starstruck by it. When it comes to the scriptures, it's like, I'll review verses, maybe go to church once in a while. And they wonder why their life is always falling apart. If the celebrities' lives are so great, why are they always falling apart too? Why are their marriages falling apart? Why are they all addicted to drugs? How come they're not happy? Why would you want to live like them? Why would you want to graft pop culture into your life? How about engrafting the Word of God, which is the truth, which leads to life? Engraft it into your life. Make it part of you. I do this because I'm like, it's like a plant, you know? It's like branches, like, ah! And what it does is it bears fruit, right? Name one part in your life that you're struggling in. I want you to think about this right now. There's a part of your life right now that you're struggling in. What you do is you go to the scriptures that addresses that problem, and then you begin engrafting those scriptures into your heart. You memorize it. You live it. You receive it. Say, you know what? I'm going to own this. And guess what's going to happen? Fruit is going to be produced from that verse. You guys with me? This is so important. Apply the word. Engraft it. So number three, I want to encourage you with this. This last thing. I want to encourage you to apply the word. Don't just appreciate the word. Okay? And that's extremely important, to appreciate the word. It's important to absorb the word, to receive it and to apply it. Okay? And to read it. But apply the word. Look in verse 133. It says, order my steps in thy word. Do you see that? Let's say it together. Order my steps in thy word. Let's say it again. Order my steps in thy word. Do you guys see that? It says, Lord, you order my steps. I'm not going to direct my steps. You order my steps in your word. Okay? And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Okay? The Bible's like soap. Soap's a wonderful thing. How many of you use soap this week? I don't believe some of you. How many of you use soap this month? You know, soap is worthless. Soap's a great thing, but it's worthless if it's not used. You gotta use it. You gotta apply it. Okay? You gotta actually take the soap, lather up, and clean yourself. By the way, you teach your kids that. That's really important. I've walked into a few elementary schools and wonder if they ever take a bath. It's unbelievable. The Bible's like soap. And what you do is you take that soap and you apply it to your family. Okay? During Family Life Conference, we're going to be handing out bars of soap. Okay? And it's not just to be like, wow, wasn't that great? And just leave the soap here in the pew. It's to go home and apply it to your family so you can clean up your family. You guys with me? Okay, some of you college students, you're in college, man, it's been going great, man, you're just kind of finding yourself, okay? But there's some things you've been, that maybe are in your life that's causing you some pain, some discomfort, some decisions that have caused you some regret. You know what you do? You take the word of God and you apply it to that area and get cleaned up. How must a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 15 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. But you can't get clean unless you apply it. There's some of you in this room, you have anger against somebody else that goes to this church. You're bitter at them. And you know, I'm not going to name anybody in here, but I'm just like, you know, I guarantee you with a church this size, okay, Mike, all right, you better get it right with John, all right? I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, with a church this size, there's somebody in here who's got some anger towards somebody else. You know what you do? You take the scriptures, you apply it to your anger, and you wash it up. So I just don't know how to not be angry. I just don't know what to do. What does the Bible say? This is the problem today. People say, I don't know what the Bible says. That's why you have problems. Because you don't know what the Bible says. And you say, well, I just don't know what to do. You have this wonderful guy called your pastor. And he would love to take the Bible and show you what to do with those things. We have Pastor Josh. We have Pastor Mark. We have spiritually mature Christians in this room that can help you and guide you in the Word of God. We can show you what the Bible says, how you can get over those things. Amen? You have to apply it to your family. You have to apply it to your job. Some of you guys hate your job, man. Get in the Word of God and wash that up. Okay? I like this poem. It says, though its cover is worn and its pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old that can scatter and shatter our fears. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many treasures and pleasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is a guide, 'tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and in each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it, and I heed it today. You know, the Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees worlds beyond. But if he just looks at the telescope, he doesn't see anything but that. That's it. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see that which is beyond, but many people only look at it. And so they only see the letter of the law. They just see it, and it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's just a bunch of laws and a bunch of things I can't do and a few things that I can. It's going to make my life miserable if I do it. It is not just to be a book to be looked at. It's a book to be looked through. And as the book then looks through you, you could see your life from beyond your vantage point. So I want to encourage you with this. First of all, thank God for His Word. Thank God for His Word. Secondly, study the Word. Man, if there's an area in your life you're struggling with, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's anger, maybe it's unforgiveness, maybe it's a lustful thing. I don't know what it is. I would encourage you to study what the Bible has to say about that and engraft that to your life. And then act upon the Word. Use it like soap. Start applying it so that you can live the life that God has intended for you.